Thank you for that, special brother, and I hope that we've done that this morning, that we've turned our eyes to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 to find verse 14. We do want to pray for those that aren't here today. Remember the Reichards as they're off at a family reunion. Brother Ben was slated to speak this morning, but he wasn't feeling well last night, a little bit not this morning, but keep Brother Ben in your prayers. He's not contagious, so you don't have to move, Dawson. You're safe. But do pray for Brother Ben as well. So you're stuck with me again. I'm sorry. But I just want to share with you some, I guess the lack of a better term, thoughts from this passage of Scripture as we continue to walk through Romans. The passage we're going to be going through today, I think, paints one of the most vivid pictures in all of the Bible of the struggle that we have as believers with our sin nature. And so we're going to talk about that in the war that we have in our members, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you. Sometimes when you're born again, you come into this Christian life thinking, I don't know how it was for you, but for me, I remember as a young man when I was saved, I thought I was so miserable, lost. I was so miserable knowing that I was going to go to hell if I died. When I was saved, I thought everything in my life was going to be perfect from then on. Like, I genuinely thought that as a teenage boy. I thought, I'm not going to have any problems anymore because now I'm going to go to heaven. And, of course, I figured out pretty quickly that that's not the case. I had problems. I fell into sin. I struggled with sin. I realized that I wasn't going to step from, it's not like we're bottle rockets the second you get saved and whoosh, you've gone to heaven. You guys know what bottle rockets are, right? You know those are illegal in Oklahoma, right? How do you guys know about them? Oh, yeah. Same reason I do. Okay. But it's not like you get saved and everybody gets saved. Just God shoots you up into heaven. We're here. And he's got work for us to do. But the Bible describes this life that we have as Christians very clearly as warfare. And whether you like it or not, you are in spiritual warfare. And we're going to learn about that today. So if you're able, will you stand with me one more time? We're going to pray, and then we're going to read our text this morning, Romans 7, 14, as we're going to find our spot. But let's pray. Stay standing for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for another day. And we do ask, Lord, that you'd be with those who are not able to be with us, that you'd heal the sick, that you'd be with those that are traveling and give them grace, bring them back home safely. We pray for Brother Ben this morning that you'll help him and just help him to be well. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we walk through the scriptures today. I pray your Holy Spirit would have full control in our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that anyone who hears this message, if they've never been born again, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would hear the gospel and that they would believe, they would call on your name and be saved. I pray for all who are saved, Lord, that you would help us to be genuine disciples, disciples indeed, who are continuing in your word day by day, that you would, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, allow us to bear much fruit for your glory, fruit that remains. I pray that you'd help us to awaken to the spiritual warfare that we're in the middle of, that we would be mindful of that day by day, and that we would die to ourselves, be filled with your Holy Spirit, and fight the good fight of faith until you call us home. Please help us. We're nothing without you. Lord, help me. I am nothing without you, and I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Amen. Please be seated. Some of you cheated and you read the next verse, didn't you? Can't finish it yet. We need to understand this. First of all, today, each one of us has to face the reality every day of our lives that you are in the middle of spiritual warfare. Face the reality every day that you live that you are in the middle of spiritual warfare. Look at verse 23 again. He says, I see another law in my members. We'll talk about those two laws in a little bit. He says this other law that's in his members, in his body, in his flesh, that is warring against the law of my mind. This warring is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or in my flesh. He says, I see this warring that's happening, and it's bringing me into captivity to sin that I don't want to do. We understand from the scriptures plainly that we're in spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The apostle says, me and the other missionaries, the ones who had been to Corinth, preached the gospel there and helped to establish that church, he said, listen, we are at war, but the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, they're not physical. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, and we have to have the spiritual to overcome the physical, to overcome the fleshly. And what we want to do is, through the power of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So now we've brought in not only the flesh, not only the spirit or the inner man, but now we brought in this third aspect, our mind or our conscience, because I want to tell you today that this spiritual warfare that we fight is fought heavily on the forefront of your mind. This is the battleground, right here. Can you guys just take your fingers and point them at your head? You do that? Yeah, right inside of here, this is where this warfare is fought. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. These things happen in our minds where we fight this warfare. Now, before I go any further, let me say that this passage that we're studying today, there are some who would argue that this passage is describing the condition of a lost man before they come to Christ. They would say that what Paul's talking about is this is before he was saved. That before he was saved, he was carnal and sold under sin, but now he's not. And they would argue that this is talking about a man before salvation. But I believe and am fully persuaded that Paul is describing the life of a Christian after salvation and the war that we have in our members, our fleshly body, the carnality that we still live with. You have an inner man, the new man, that part of you that has been born again. And there is the truth that John writes about, that there is in you the seed of God that remains in you, the Holy Spirit is planted in you. There's a part of you that cannot sin. But that inward man, that new man, that man who you really, the person who you really are now in Christ, your innermost being, that's who you really are. But who you really are is still contained, I'm going to use this word, maybe it's not great, but still contained in the prison of your fleshly body. Still contained in the prison of a carnal mind. And so we have that reality that we have to live with. And I know some of you would say, well, but that's dead. You know, I mean, you talk about it all the time, Brother Isaac, I'm crucified with Christ. That the old man is dead and we're to walk in newness of life. And that is our reality because we have been, in fact, saved by Jesus from the penalty of sin. And we know that one day he's going to save us from the presence of sin in glorification. But we can't forget the reality that he is saving us from the power of sin through sanctification. And if the old man was completely done away with in reality at this time, then there would be no need for sanctification. So we still have to deal with the flesh. We still have to deal with the carnal mind. We have to deal with that reality. Now, you may use different terms, and the Bible uses some different terms about these things, our members, our flesh, our carnality. So there's a lot of different ways the scripture would describe that. And then we have the inner man, the new man that's described, the spiritual man that's described. And so we have these two things that are against each other and the war that we fight. I get it. We fight against the world, don't we? The godless world around us is against you. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Okay? We understand that we have that war outside. We also have the war of the devil. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he hates you, and he wants to destroy your life. Doesn't he still walk around seeking whom he may devour? So we have the world, and we have the devil, but we also have our own flesh. And I don't know about you, but I think the greatest enemy I face in the battles of the spiritual warfare, it's the man I see in the mirror every day. That's where the war is. So we know that we have this war. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." He's his son in the faith. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." So Paul admonished Timothy to war a good warfare, and he said it's important that you war a good warfare, and you do this spiritually through faith, what you believe, what you know to be true from the Word of God, and through a good conscience by not just hearing these things and believing these things, but actually living them out. You gotta have faith and a good conscience by how you live, right? Somebody said there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. I mean, just be honest. Have you ever gone to bed at night and struggled to find sleep because you felt guilty? That's just me and Brother Tom? Okay. Well, me and Brother Tom could tell you about it. Because when you don't confess your faults and you don't have that cleansed out of your heart and mind, it's hard to sleep. But when we hear the Word of God and we believe the Word of God and we do what Christ said, then we can lay our head on our pillow and we can have a clear conscience, a good conscience. And so this warfare happens in our heart, in our faith, it's spiritual, and in our mind with a good conscience, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and then we can have that good conscience. But if we don't do that, then we can end up shipwrecking our faith. These spiritual battles matter. It matters. It matters that you fight the good fight of faith. It matters that you hear and believe the Word of God and you obey the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you don't, you'll shipwreck your faith. You'll shipwreck your walk with Christ. And we want to be faithful to Him who did everything for us. So is there any hope if we lose the battle? Is there any hope if we stumble? Is there any hope if we fall? What if we fall seven times? A righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. You know why? Because he's so good? No, it's because his righteousness is found by faith in Christ. And in Christ, he can rise again. James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts which war in your members? Now pay attention to this. I used to think that this members meant members of the church, but I don't think that's right at all. Members is talking about the members of your body. It's the same. James uses this the same way that Paul uses it in our text. The members are the parts of your body. And we want to yield our members, the parts of our flesh, to righteousness, where when we were lost, we yielded our members to unrighteousness. Now we yield our members to righteousness. But where did the wars and fightings come? Well, the war that happens, it comes from the members of our body. It comes from our flesh. So we're at war, literally, with ourselves. We're at war with ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, or your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what do we want to do? We want to abstain from fleshly lust, the lust of the members of our flesh, so that we can war a good warfare. We want to abstain from the fleshly lust, because they are warring against our soul. The flesh is pitted against the spirit. That's the war that's going on. So face the reality every day that you're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And can I say this? Nobody in their right mind wants to be in a war. People who are hungry to go to war have no idea what war is really like. I've never personally been in a war, but I've read enough about it to know that it's not something that you want. War is ugly. War is obviously deadly. War destroys families, and it destroys cities, and it destroys nations. War is an ugly thing. And so none of us want to be in a war. And I think that a lot of Christians today want to ignore the fact that we're in a spiritual war, and we think that somehow spiritually we're going to be like Switzerland and stay neutral, and we're not going to get involved in the war. But friends, I want to tell you, the war is going on all around you, and the war is going on in you, and you cannot escape the reality that you are in the middle of a spiritual war. So gird up your loins and be a man and fight the good fight of faith. Stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. Because Satan isn't playing around. He is trying to destroy your life, and he's trying to destroy your family, and he's trying to destroy this church and all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to destroy this nation, and he's doing a pretty good job of it. Why? Because too many Christians are trying to stick their head in the sand and pretend like we're not at war. But we are at war. And you think, well, it's too bad, it's too far gone, and this war in our nation's happening, it's happening on the coast, right? The war's over in D.C., or the war's over in Hollywood. But I'm going to tell you, the war is right here in your own life. And if we don't win the war here, we can't win the war anywhere. But here's what happens, and it's an amazing thing that God does, because he takes people like you and me in nowhere places like Muldrow, Oklahoma. And he raises up men and women who are passionate about the things of God and who fight the good fight of faith. And he begins a fire of revival that can spread everywhere. And when one of us becomes fully surrendered to God and fights that good fight of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us, that can spread from here to the ends of the earth. Any of you believe that? Well, listen. Some of you believe it right here, but all of us need to believe it right here. What God can do when a person is completely surrendered to God. Face that reality. Number two, know that you are not alone in the battle. You are not alone in the battle. Have most of you read at least most of the New Testament before? Just nod your head. You've at least read. You know that the Apostle Paul wrote the huge majority of the New Testament. I don't know about you, but when I study my Bible, I see who Paul was. I see who he was before he was saved. I see how God radically transformed his life. I see how God used him in such a powerful way. And I look to Paul as a hero of the faith. And I think for most of us, we look to Paul and say, man, he is a great hero of the faith. I'd like to have the passion that Paul did. I'd like to have the drive that Paul did. I'd like to have the ability to die to myself like Paul did. We look at him, and I think that's good. Because Paul would tell you, it was only by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God, I've done what I've done. So what an example he's been for us. I think about the great Apostle Paul and all that he did and how God used him, and there's no telling how many millions literally millions came to faith in Christ directly from him, but think about the millions throughout the ages who had started with his ministry, how God used him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and how thousands came to Christ and thousands more, and how that's multiplied throughout the generations. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that you are a Christian today. That could probably easily be traced back to the ministry of Paul. Is that fair? Okay, I don't want to stretch. I'm just saying. Okay, but did you listen to what we read? Because I'm so thankful for his testimony of his struggle with sin. That he's willing to say, and obviously by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but just to lay it all out there. Look back at verse 14. He says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. He says, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And I know the wording's kind of tough and you walk through those verses, but basically he says this, I want to do good things. I want to do what Christ has called me to do. I want to do what's right. And I just wonder today, do you have that desire in your heart? Like, I want to do what pleases my master. I want to do what pleases my rabbi. I want to follow him. I want to love him. I want to serve him. I want to do these good things. And Paul says, that which I want to do, I don't do it. Anybody else feel that? I mean, you make up your mind. Some of you start the new year. All right, this year I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a witness. All the things, right? Pray, read your Bible, go to church, be a witness. I mean, whatever it is. I'm going to love my wife better. I'm going to stop being so angry with my kids all the time. I'm going to have a better testimony at work. We have all these good things. They say, I'm going to do this, and then we don't do them. And then Paul says, these other things that I don't want to do. I don't want to be angry without a cause. I don't want to lie. I don't want to do bad things. I don't want to dishonor my Savior. I don't want to fail to be a witness. I mean, you got a whole list of things over here. I don't want to do that. And then we do it anyway. Friend, you are not alone in the battle. I mean, we usually pick on King David. We say, well, if David could fall, so could I. We pick on Peter. Well, if Peter could deny Christ, so could I. We find all of these people in the Bible, but listen, every saint that you read about on the pages of Scripture was in the war. The same war we're talking about today, they fought the same battles that you and I fight. I mean, we just read from 2 Corinthians, he says, we, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about himself. He's talking about the other missionaries. He's talking about the church at Corinth, the saints there, and the saints that were scattered everywhere. He writes to Timothy, Timothy, fight the good fight. War a good warfare. Why? Because Timothy was in the same war that we are. We read about James. James is writing to the Jewish believers. He was talking to the tribes that were scattered abroad. James is talking to the Jews, and he says to them, fight the good fight. So Jewish believers were in the battle. And then we read from 1 Peter, and Peter is writing to Gentile believers. He's talking to the strangers, the Gentiles. And what about them? Well, they were fighting the same fight that we are fighting. You are not alone in the battle. Paul was in the war. Every saint you read about on the pages of Scripture fought in the war. And every saint that you have ever known, every saint that you know, every saint that you will ever know is going to be in the same war with you. All right, everybody look to your left. Go ahead. It's okay. Turn your head. Everybody look to your right, except for the people over there at the end. Just go ahead and just look around the room real quick. Can you do that? Work out those crooks you got in your neck. There you go. If you looked at a saved person, they're in the war. I don't know if that helps you or not. I've read about a lot of different wars, but probably more than anything, World War II. Read about those band of brothers. Read about the trench wars of World War I. Men who spent months on end in trenches. And men that when they showed up, they didn't even know, a lot of times became closer to them than a brother. Why? was they were literally in the trenches together. They were literally shoulder to shoulder and arm to arm, facing an enemy that wanted to annihilate them, standing together fighting for freedom. And it's an honorable thing to fight a good warfare. I know, I'm a week late. Last week was Memorial Day. But we ought to always be thankful for the freedoms we have, because it's never free. There's a brotherhood that comes in fighting together. There's a bond that's formed in working together. And I just want you to look around the room, because I want you to get this. We are in this war together. And you are not alone in your battles. I know that you feel alone sometimes. I know that sometimes you feel like you're the only one. I know sometimes you fall into sin and you think nobody could ever know because they wouldn't understand. But I'm here to tell you that I understand. And there are men and women in this room who understand, because we have fought the battle. And many times we have fallen short. And many times we've been beaten. And many times we've been knocked down, but we were not destroyed. You are not alone in the battle. And there are people in this room who love you. And there are people in this room who are willing to link arms with you and move forward together with you. But you got to be brave. You got to be brave enough to say, I need help. I need somebody to stand with me. I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to help me. And friends, that's the way God designed it. So you know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say that if you're getting beat down in the battle right now, reach out to someone. Because you guys are really good liars. You guys ever heard of the game Balderdash? Could you just raise your hand? Balderdash, or Beyond Balderdash is even better. Beyond Balderdash is my favorite game I've ever played. And the reason is because I don't think I've ever lost a round. And if you've played the game, you should laugh right now, because what that means is I'm a better liar than anybody I've played with. The game of Balderdash, you have to make stuff up. And basically, you have to make stuff up that's believable so that everybody who's playing the game will vote for your thing to be the right thing, the true thing. Okay, so you guys can all go home and buy a copy of Balderdash today. I'm really good at that game because apparently I'm really good, or better than the people I play with, at making stuff up that's believable. That's not really a good life skill for a Christian. But you guys are good liars. Because sometimes it doesn't matter what's going on in your life or what pain you have in your heart or what struggles you're going through. You walk in the door as though everything is perfect. It's like this mask comes on your face when you get out of the car in the parking lot, that some way the asphalt in the parking lot at Calvary magically makes everything okay. I step out of the car and the smiles come on. How you doing? I'm doing real good. How are you? Oh, I just better than I deserve. Everything's great. Living the dream. Mm-hmm. And what I'm trying to admonish you to do is to not lie. Don't put on the fake face. Don't put on the church smile. But when you're hurting, hurt. And let the people around you know that you're hurting. You know why we don't want to do that? That's right. Pride. Pride. It's a deadly sin. It's a dangerous sin. And it's a sin that permeates and grows into all kinds of other sins. So be humble enough when you come to be honest. Be humble enough when you're struggling in the middle of the week to pick up your phone and call somebody or text somebody and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm struggling right now. We hate for anybody to see us weak. But we're all weak. And weakness is not a bad thing. Because when I'm weak, then Christ makes his strength known in my life. So, Paul was in the war. Every saint was in the war. Every saint you'll ever know was in the war. Everyone in this room is in the war. And then I want you to look one last place. Look right in here. Look inside you. Not at your heart. but at the inward man. Jesus has not left you comfortless. He has come to you. He's given you His Spirit. If you're born again, you are indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You're not alone in the battle because Christ is literally in you and with you. And He'll be with you forever. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Yeah, we got this flesh to deal with. We got the members of our flesh to deal with. We got a carnality to struggle with. But God will give you strength by His Spirit in the inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we're strengthened with might by His Spirit through the inner man. The inner man is renewed day by day. And though our outward man is perishing, the inward man can be renewed. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or your lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning, not let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So many of these scriptures, I talk about warfare and being strong and being men. Sometimes the ladies might feel a little left out in that. But listen, this is a war that happens out there and in here and in your home and everywhere. And all of us are commended to be pure and right and strengthened in the inner person, in your innermost being. Men and women, boys and girls, all who are in Christ. Never, number three, let me say this. Never let your flesh be an excuse to sin. You know, you read through this and you go, well, Paul fell, so I can fall too. David fell, so I can fall too. I've seen other Christians fall, so I can fall too. Out of this true passage of Scripture, men have taken and twisted into false doctrine that would say this. They would say, well, because you've got this inner man and outer man, the outer man doesn't even matter. It's really just flesh. It doesn't matter. The inner man's what really matters, and it can't sin. So people have twisted this to come up with this horrific doctrine that says it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh because it doesn't matter anyway. And so there were Christians who would use this text to say, live it up. Sin it up. It doesn't matter. It's your flesh anyway. It's going to die anyway. It's going to perish anyway. All that matters is that your heart's right. You think that's what Paul was teaching? Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's not that Paul was saying, hey, it's okay, it's just your flesh, sin it up. He's saying, I don't want to keep living in sin. I want the sin to be put away so I can live in righteousness for my Savior. Don't ever let your flesh be an excuse to sin. He says, wait, Brother Isaac, he said, it's not me that does the sin. It's the sin. It's not really me. It's my sin. What he's saying is that there's still sin bound up in your flesh. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't make it okay. What it means is we need our spirit to be stronger than our flesh. We need to overcome the flesh. We need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And by the power of the Spirit, be obedient. Paul says, who will deliver me? Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hey, brothers and sisters, who will deliver you from the body of death? Jesus Christ. For too much of my Christian life, I thought it was up to me to overcome sin in my life. I thought it was up to me to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I thought it was up to me to just grit my teeth and muster something up in myself. But friend, hear me today. You cannot do it on your own. It's got to be Christ. Christ in you. So the way we win the battle is to die to ourselves. The way that we are delivered from the body of death is to depend entirely on Christ alone. So then with my mind, or the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is really just a summary at the end of verse 25 of everything he's just said, describing this war. In his inner self, the inward man, he serves the law of God. He inwardly has a desire to do what God wants him to do, but outwardly in the flesh, he is still bound up by the law of sin. So what do? We remember that Christ has delivered us. We remember that Christ is delivering us. And we remember that Christ will deliver us. I am delivered. I am being delivered. And I will be fully and finally delivered one day. You can read more about it if you want to take this down in your notes. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 speaks about the redemption of our body. Romans 8, 23 to 25. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. This desire to be clothed upon. What God's going to do in the future. But I want you to remember that what Christ has done in your salvation is already done. Time is no factor for him. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. Because I thank God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what we do in the flesh, what we do for him in this life, is not in vain. So this morning, I'm going to ask Sister Marita to come to the piano. Brother Carl, if you don't mind coming on up too. We're going to sing a song to end our service today. We're going to sing number 521. How is it that we're delivered? We're delivered because Christ, Jesus, paid it all. Let's stand together. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, a decision that you need to make in response. You pray for Sister Marita. The Lord's convicting your heart, a decision that you need to make today. Just remember this. Don't be fake. We're not here to fake it till we make it. We're here to die to ourselves and trust in Christ alone. So if you're struggling in the battle, come and ask God to help you. If you're not even in the battle, you've never been born again, know that God loves you, that Christ died to pay for your sin, and that you can be forgiven today by repenting, turning away from your sin and unbelief and trusting in Christ, the one who died for you and rose again. If you're not fully surrendered to him today, that you would make a decision this morning that from now on, I'm going to live for the one who died for me and rose again. Whatever it is, peace convicting your heart, you come while we sing.